Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
We're going to dive into scripture this morning, and this is kind of a story within a story. It's not a parable. It's a live account of two miracles that Jesus did somewhat simultaneously, even though one for him was accidental. You may say, how could Jesus ever do a miracle accidental? Where you're going to find that. It was based on the faith of the individual that took healing power from him. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. It's good to have you this morning. Good to have such a great group. It's glad to have our nursery and our toddlers back up online. And they're toddling and nurturing and whatever they do out there. I got to see them just before service and talk for a few minutes. Deep down dark. Many of you may have heard that statement or heard about the book. There was a movie, subsequent movie. And the basis of that is a true story as well. In August of 2010, 33 miners were trapped in San Jose, Chile. They were approximately 973 feet below ground when they became trapped and isolated. A journalist by the name of Hector Tobar received exclusive access to be able to hear their stories after they were extracted some 69 days after the collapse. They lived 69 days underground. They preserved their light and only used their light 15 to 20 minutes, even though they didn't know the days or the hours, as their watches and clocks slowly stopped. But the story is obviously a harrowing story. It was a time of desperation, and those 33 people that altered the course of their eternal destiny and their lives forever and ever. All of them give similar accounts, but one of the most powerful accounts is about day 9. They assume it was about day 9 or day 10 that they were there. All of the fear, all of the tension had started to subside. They realized that they were either going to have to learn to get along together or at least learn to sustain until the slow, agonizing desperation and discouragement of hunger, starvation, lack of light slowly deteriorated their human form. One of them finally spoke up and called out a name in the room and said, "I understand before we got trapped that you were a Christian." It's amazing in times of desperation how people start to think about eternity. We go along in our desensitized world and we live in our ongoing lives of rhetoric and rat race, in our frustrations, in our aggravations, in our sarcasm sometimes. But around day 9 or 10, one of the men asked this gentleman, the only gentleman in the group of 33 that he knew of had any religious base, and said, "Aren't you a Christian?" And he declared, "Yes, I am." He had been caught praying. And they wanted to know who he was praying to and what it was about. He proceeded in short order to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell them that he was afraid, that he was worried, that he was desperate, that he felt hopeless. But the reality of his life and his walk, and he made a statement that caught all of them off guard. He made a statement that he remembered the pastor saying in his church, to be absent from this body, you will be present with the Lord. Another individual in the 33 in the black, dark abyss of that desperate situation said, "What does that scripture mean?" And he said, "Well, because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, the minute that my moment is up, however that may look in the days ahead for us down here, I'm going to be in heaven." Instantaneously, a large group of them started saying, "We want to be there too. can you pray over us? How do we do it? And he said, well, I only know one way to do it. You have to get on your knees. So the other 32 got on their knees. And so he prayed a prayer. And he said, they said, how'd we do? And he says, well, you did okay, but it's not good enough. Now you have to repent. They said, well, what are we supposed to repent of? And he goes, you know this stuff. One gentleman said, well, I need to repent that I've got a huge problem with alcoholism. I've been abusive. And revival hit the bottom of that hole in August of 2010. As he took the next 5 to 10 minutes to express every single thing in an area, it would do us well to let out some of our laundry we think nobody knows about. The next man said, in the line said, well, it's my turn. I need to ask forgiveness, and I need to ask Jesus to forgive me for my anger. I'm a very angry man. I'm a very violently verbal man. And then it came his turn. And the third gentleman, his name's in the book, he spoke out and he says, I have to repent today. I have not been a father to my children, especially my daughter. And I wish I could hold her and see her one last time and tell her how sorry I am for neglecting her and for not receiving her because I wanted a son. And he began to repent. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that in times of desperation, we're going into a series of messages that I believe God has downloaded into my heart, entitled Times of Desperation. How we behave, how we act, what comes to the surface, what is of priority, what changes and shifts and begins to get paramount in our life can only really be regulated and identified sometimes in times of desperation. That's the truth. The titles of our life, the exquisiteness of our life, the privacy of our life. It's amazing when we get in times of desperation how we don't care what anybody thinks. We really don't. All of a sudden, and I'm not saying that in a rebellious action, I'm saying whatever it takes to be with God, we're going to be with God. If you have to kneel down, if you have to dance, if you have to shout, if you have to, how many know we should have been in there a long time ago. That it doesn't matter what anybody else feels, if this is what the Holy Spirit and Father speaking to us, we should be going after what Father wants in our life, not what the context of society says. Times of desperation. As I stated, Luke chapter 8 is a story within a story. It starts out with one passion, one hopeless situation, one desperate account. And then in the middle of it, which I'm not going to preach about the middle, I'm going to preach about the bookends on either end of Luke chapter 8. I'm going to preach about a man named Jairus and his daughter who was dying. And subsequently she did die because Jesus got held up on the second issue. I'd like you to read with me this account this morning, Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Jesus had been on the other side. If you understand the preceding verses, he had traveled to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That is where he really had some powerful moments over there. We know that he delivered a demoniac that totally changed the area, changed the reason. Matter of fact, as he went back to the boat to come to where we're at now in Scripture, that demon-possessed individual came to him and said, can I follow you? Can I be with you? And he said this, I think it's very powerful. He says, no, you can't be with me because you're, how many of you know? It just hit me. That gentleman's the very first missionary for Jesus. Boy, I need to preach a sermon on that. Someone write that down and give that to me later. It's a really good stuff. We're getting inspired right in the middle of church. That's the very first missionary. He said, nope, you need to stay here and you need to go out and present what most of the time he said, don't tell anybody what has happened. This gentleman, he says, go tell everybody, your friends and your family, what God's done to change you and cleanse you and redeem you and set you free. I think that's powerful. So he's come back to the area of Capernaum. That's where he usually docked because that's where Peter's boats were that he was using and facilitating most of this time in his ministry. He gets to the dock. He walks out onto the beach. And somewhere between the beach the shoreline and the city of Capernaum, this gentleman comes out in total desperation, a time of desperation. When Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. They believed that he was one of the high priests of that year. He obviously was in a very intense format in the context of where he was in prestige to the synagogue. If you weren't high ranking in the religious order of the Jewish section of this time, whether you were a Sadducee or a Pharisee, you didn't have any other power. You didn't have any other authority per se, because we know that they were under government rule and government mandate. So there wasn't like there was a hierarchy in the government for the Jewish people. They were under the umbrella and the envelope of the Roman society, and they had no authority. And so the only way that you could get any prestige or you could get any social standing was to be high in the synagogue or high in the religious order in the church. And Jairus was high. He was very high. He was a ruler of the synagogue. And look what happens. Look what he does. He may or may not have had his ephod. If he was a priest in that order, he would have had to have had his priestly garments on. He would have been wearing his ephod. He would have been wearing all of the fringes and the phalanges that gave him his coloration for him to be identified as a high ruler of the synagogue. And the last thing that you would ever do wearing your priestly robe, and especially your ephod, is that you would get it dirty or you would put it in the ground, in the dirt. But look at the desperation of this man who's about to lose his daughter. He doesn't care about what he's wearing. Woo-hoo. Doesn't care about what anybody thinks. You can just think there's a whole mob. We know there's a mob. That's going to come out here in a minute. That there's actually a throng. The word of God says there's a thronging of people, thousands of people that are around him. And Jairus bursts through this crowd. He falls down on his knees in face. Fell down at Jesus' feet, and he begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, here comes the story within the story. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Touched his zitzit. If you know what a zitzit is, it's the fringe. It's the flange, as I said, on any Jewish man. It would have been hanging down. It's the robe. It's his prayer shawl. She grabbed a hold of one of the ends. I want you to listen to what she did. She grabbed a hold of one of the fringes of his prayer shawl that Jesus would have covered himself to go into the Father privately. I wonder why she got healed. Like to have one of those fringes. She came from behind and she touched the border of his garment. Immediately her flow of blood stopped. Her healing happened. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him, trying to get him to probably hurry up to get to Jairus' house, said, "Master, the multitude throng and press you and say, how can you say who touched me? Everybody's bumping into you, Jesus. Everybody's touching everybody right now. We do not have social distancing at this moment. And we probably should be wearing masks. This is terrible." And Jesus corrected Peter and he said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived. He felt it in the spiritual realm. I have perceived that power going out from me. Something left me. Something changed. Something shifted in the spiritual realm. Something happened when this person touched me. It isn't the same as other people." Listen to this, church. There's a way to touch Jesus that gets the attention of the throne. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, how many know the way to touch Jesus is in times of desperation? I was going to save that. I couldn't help it. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and guess what she does? Isn't that interesting? Two people in the last few moments have done the exact same posture in times of desperation to get the ear and the voice and the attention and the healing touch of Jesus. She's already healed. Why would she fall down? Some of you need to pray about that. Sometimes our posture renders us to not be desperate enough at times. Our attitude, our actions, our behaviors. Exactly the verse of scripture that Pastor Jimmy just declared to us. Our argumentative heart creates a posture with us in piety. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. She fell down before him and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, look what he said to her. This is very endearing. It's very precious. He doesn't know this lady from Adam. But look what he calls her. Look what he says to her. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you. Whose faith? Whose faith? See, a lot of people say, well, Jesus, Jesus is part of the partnership of the channel. See, all Jesus was the channel from the Father to the daughter. There's so much in here. Your faith has made you well. Go in frustration, anguish, and aggravation for all politics that ensue from the Roman government. No, Jesus says, go. You know what we need more than ever right now, church? You know what we need more than ever right now? We need to go in peace. It needs to follow us. It needs to be around about us. We need to live it. We need to breathe it. We need to diffuse situations when we're sitting around with people that are trying to go the opposite of it. Woo. I'm going to get to the message in a minute. While he was still speaking, this is Jesus, while he was still speaking, so he's talking to this woman. He's been distracted because something shifted in the atmosphere from this woman. Someone, while he was still speaking, someone from the house, someone from Jairus' home, probably a loved one or a messenger or a servant, comes running up from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. She died. It's over. Your daughter's dead. We've verified it. So you don't have to trouble the rabbi anymore. You don't have to trouble Jesus anymore. You don't have to bother the teacher any longer. She's already gone. And Jesus overheard it. So he's still dealing with the situation with the woman. The masses are listening. The woman's still probably on the ground. He's be of good cheer and all that. Someone comes running in behind. Jairus is standing over here probably with Peter, James, and John, who's been trying to get Jesus to pay attention to this situation of emergency in this times of desperation. And the servant runs up and says, don't bother Jesus anymore because she's already dead. And Jesus overhears it. He overhears the discussion. He overhears the discourse. And this is what he said. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler's house and said, your daughter's dead. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid. Only. I really want to hear that in unison. Only.
Believe.
Everybody that's watching today, I want you to say that out loud. Only.
Believe.
This is what's being affected in the church right now. Our faith is being tried and tested, and the ones who believe are coming out shining, and the one who's not needs to get on their face before God and rekindle a fire in their communication with the Lord. Jesus heard it. He answered, she'll be made well. I love that. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. People were in the house. Verse 52, we're going to get that. If you actually read this account in Mark, it's really powerful as well. Luke puts it a little bit more kindly in the two verses from here. He says that people ridiculed Jesus. He uses the word ridiculed. In Mark, what they say is they actually laughed out loud. They laughed out loud to Jesus when he said what he said right here, that they begin to laugh at Jesus. They scoffed him. Like I say, Luke says ridicule, but we're going to see it in a minute. Now all wept and mourned for her. This is verse 52. But he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but she's sleeping. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. This is the spot where all the people that are mourning in the house, all the family, relatives, friends, whoever, knowing she was dead, they laughed at him, but he put them all outside. I want to share something with you. If you're going to laugh at the miraculous power and authority of God in times of desperation, he's going to put you someplace else. I don't know about you. I'd have much rather been in the house. And they ridiculed him knowing that she was dead, put them outside. And he took her by the hand. And he said something really powerful. You can read it in Mark. It was Hebrew. But basically he said, little girl, get up. Little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. This is important. He wanted to show that it wasn't a ghost, because a ghost can't eat food. She was back in all her faculties. I want everybody that just laughed to watch her eat. A spirit didn't come back. She came back. People have quandered over that. Why does she eat? It's very simple. Verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This morning, desperation, times of desperation. I don't know that we've ever corporately, I know many of us, and I'm going to share a little bit of a situation in a time in my life. Many of you have had those times, and you've had to plow through them. Some of you may be dealing with even a deeper time of desperation than the times of desperation that we're all navigating right now with what we're going through in society and government, prophetic words that are coming out continually that are talking about this being kind of the practice for the end time coming. And we know that it's the practice for the end time coming because of the context of the one world order and the one world government. We've never been at a point in society where that could happen so quickly. I just want to tell you, within 3 months, everything has changed so dramatically in our society that a one world government could come into play in less than 30 days. It really could. In the right scenario, under the right fear factor, Desperation is defined as this: a strong feeling of sadness, fear, and loss of hope. Surrendering to a state of despair or the state of hopelessness that leads to rashness. Rashness is conjured imagination. Sitting around speculating about things that may or may never happen. Have you been in any conversations in the last couple of weeks, whether it's political or whatever, where everybody's conjuring rashness over something that we don't really have any evidence or proof right now? Everybody's got their own theory. Everybody's got their own hypothesis. And I want to share something with you. Everybody, listen to your pastor. Don't be distracted by what's happening on the earth. Get your minds. If you've ever done this, it's time to look up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. It is time to look up to the heavens. It's time to plug into worship. It's time to dance before the Lord. It's time to stand. Having done all to stand, I will not be moved. I will not be wavered. I will not be discouraged. I will not be despondent. I will not come under dispensation. I will stand, and having done all to stand upon Christ, the solid rock, I will not move. I will not be wavered. I will not shift. I will not change. Having done all, I will stand today. And we need people of God that will not waver, and they will not move like a tree that's planted by the water. I will be solid today. In the story today, that was all free. In the story today, we find that Jairus was living in a very desperate situation. Jesus was ministering to the people along the lakeside of the Sea of Galilee through Capernaum. When suddenly he's confronted with this man who flings himself. He actually throws himself at Jesus' feet. We saw it a little bit differently, but in Mark, you get a little bit crisper understanding. Luke and Mark together, you got to get that this man, Jairus, comes running up to Jesus, parts the thronging crowd of thousands, and he literally throws and slides up to Jesus' ankles. I want to share something with you. There's a spot at Jesus' feet that can change any time of desperation. Dirty and dusty, in all of his regal robes of being a ruler, he didn't care that he's going to have to go to the dry cleaners when he gets done with it. There's something more significant, more intense happening. This man, Jairus, he was noble. He was a leader of the synagogue, but he was desperate enough that he forgot who he was as he was laying there on the dusty roadside begging the Lord. One term actually said he was anguishing. How many know the church needs to begin to anguish again for the things of God? He didn't care what people thought or about his position and his earthly honor. All he cared about was seeing his daughter raise up and live. I don't know about you, but right now, like never before, we're living in desperate times. I don't think there's ever been a more desperate situation within the church and within the body of Christ. It's amazing to me how pastors, I've been reaching out to pastors from the start of this, and it's amazing to me how many pastors no longer are locked up in the debates and the controversy over doctrinal issues and theological debates. How many know? I really got a strong inclination that a bunch of the denominational lines are about to get fuzzy and we're going to become the body of Christ we should have been from a long time ago. That we're not going to start out, I'm Baptist, I'm Nazarene, I'm Assembly of God, I'm Foursquare, I'm whatever. How many know the church has been a mutt long enough? It's time to get purebred again under the, under the blood of Jesus Christ. We have one blood. We have one bloodline. Trying to teach this. If the truth be told, today there are many people who will not change or alter their course of life without times of depression. Not listen to this. Times of desperation. It's not a time. This is what the enemy's trying to do. We're in a real foggy time. We as the church can't afford to be depressed. We in the church have the only answer to the lost and hurting of this world. Why do I know they're lost and hurting? Because you take all of the gods of this world away and they're going to have to riot and they're going to have to show up on the street for a common cause. Psychologists are telling people right now, matter of fact, there's a person in the ear of the president, if you don't bring sports back, they're going to destroy our cities. And I'm thinking, no, if we have a revival and Jesus comes back, then all our cities will be like they should have been from the very beginning. Whether we're black or white or red or yellow, it matters not. We are all under the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by his grace. It almost seems that desperation is a necessary ingredient sometimes, though, to learn anything. People are reading more than they've ever read. That's a good thing. Seems like times of desperation are necessary to learn something, change something, or even create something. I want to give you three things this morning in the next 17 minutes. If I can do it, it's a miracle. Here's the first one. How many have noticed that desperation can happen instantly? It happened in Jairus' life instantly. Verse 41 and 42 gives that. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. How many know we can enter into desperate situations in a matter of mere seconds? Anybody in here been going about your day, doing your own thing, living your own life, and the telephone rang and everything shifted? February 2003. On a Sunday morning, at 4:17 in the morning, my telephone rang. My mother was on the other line, and she was sobbing uncontrollably to the point she couldn't communicate to me. My father picked up the phone and said, "You need to pray for your mother, and you need to get a plane ticket as soon as you can. We just found out that your grandmother had a massive heart attack. She's been rushed to the hospital, and we don't know what's going to happen." I said, "Okay, Pop, put me on speaker so I can pray for Mama." I got off immediately, asked Charlene to get out of bed, start working on a plane ticket for me to get to San Antonio, Texas. Approximately an hour and 45 minutes later, I got the phone call that she had been taken to the emergency room. They didn't know she had an allergy to morphine. They put morphine in her for the pain, and she died instantly right there. So the next phone call I got wasn't me flying out in an emergency crisis situation. It was a time of desperation because she had gone to be with Jesus. It was unexpected. I stood that morning in front of this congregation. I have no clue what I preached. I preached my message. I had some amazing people. This is an awesome church. It's an awesome church because of the people that are a part of it. I had people that rallied around me and held me and hugged me and prayed over me. And I got on an airplane and I flew to the services. We've all been there. That's my story. You got one. You're thinking about it right now. You may have got it last week. Pastor Jim, why are you making us reflect on those moments? Because it's at those moments in desperation that the confines and the content of your life takes on such substance that all the little teeny things that irritated you a few seconds before don't even matter now. All the issues, all the problems, all the finances, all the bills, all the toughs, all the scuffs, all the scuffling, all the fighting, all of a sudden now none of that matters, because all of a sudden a time of desperation hit, and now we've got to react and we've got to act and we've got to do something about it. I want to share something with you. God has reached down and gone like this to this planet with COVID-19, not because we need to be worried about any disease or any type of thing that's coming around this world, but he went down and went like this to give us a time of desperation to wake us up again, that we'd gotten distracted and we'd gotten low. I want to declare to you, Refuge City Church, it's time to get back to our first love. It's time to get back to our first love. It's time to be hot again and not lukewarm. Just like Jairus, many of us, when hit with times of desperation, we've been going through a normal day doing normal things, then out of nowhere something shifts forever. I love what Henry Miller said. I put this quote up. It's going to come up for you. This is what he said. The tragedy of it is that nobody sees the look of desperation on my face. Thousands and thousands of us, and we're passing one another without a look of recognition. You know what needs to be happening right now? We can't keep living life like everything's going on the same. We need to be loving people like Jesus is going to come back in the next hour. If we start acting like Jesus is coming back in the next hour, we would shift every priority of our life. That was good. I think Henry Miller got it absolutely right. We are surrounded by people that are confused, frustrated, and dwelling in a land of desperation, and most of it goes ignored by the selfish, hardened multitudes of our society today. We're the ones that have to change that hardening of a heart. How many know how many times in the Old Testament God scolded the people because they had a hardened heart? They'd gotten calloused. Everything was going to be the same way all the time. How many of you know many of us have lived our entire lifetime and we've never gone through any of this, and we're never going to live the same way we've ever lived before? Just saying that has been irritating me, because I liked it the old way and I didn't even know it. I was irritated about it back then. You ever notice that? There's an old story about an African gentleman. He lived in a one hut, grass hut. It's really funny. He lived in a one grass hut. He had two kids, his wife and his parents moved in with him. So he went to the village chief, and he walked into the village chief and he said, This is unbearable. This is absolutely asinine. We can't even turn around in this little house. I can't afford another one. It's all we got, but we can hardly turn around in here. He goes, you've got to fix my problem. Give me some counsel. Tell me what to do. And he says, okay. He goes, I want you to go home and I want you to bring 5 chickens into your house. And then come back and see me in a week. So the guy goes, okay, if that's the answer. So he brought 5 chickens into his house. So a week later, he comes back. He goes, oh my Lord, that is the worst advice you could have ever given anybody. This is terrible. Not only do I have my 2 kids and my wife and my 2 parents and we couldn't be before, now we've got cock-a-doodle-doo going on every single morning. All that. It's terrible. These 5 chickens, they're doing their business all over the house. It's terrible. You've got to tell me how to get out of this. And he goes, okay. He goes, bring your, you got a cow? And the guy goes, yeah, I got a cow. He goes, bring the cow into the house. Come back and see me in a week. By the time it gets done, he's got 5 chickens, a cow, 2 goats, and an ostrich living in his house. Finally, after a month and a half, he comes to the chief and he goes, this is going to kill me. And the chief goes, okay, I got an answer for you. Move out all the animals and come back and see me in a week. Guy goes, okay, he moves out all the animals. He comes back in a week and goes, oh man. He goes, our home is so peaceful. He goes, it is so wonderful to live there. It's the greatest place I've ever been in my life. Do you realize that's what's happened to America? We complained and we threw a fit about everything, about government, about politics, about economics, about life, about people, about the planet, about Democrats, about Republicans, about unlisted, about the DMV. Now we don't even have the DMV and people are wanting the DMV back. I never thought I'd see you fickle people change. You're begging the DMV to come back. All you ever did was walk in there with a complaining heart. It's hilarious. That was all free, but that's good stuff. How many know times of desperation, it'll be random and unexpected? The daughter of Jairus was about 12 years old and she was about to die. I would assume nobody expects their 12-year-old daughter to be lying near death's door. Some of you may have experienced that. But I want to ask you this question, everyone, just for a few minutes. How do you face the unexpected? Do you join them or do you beat them? What are you doing on Facebook right now? What are you doing when you're in a circle of people that decide to get politically incorrect? Or get politically redneck, whatever comes there. You know what I'm talking about. There's this ranting and this railing right now and crazy stuff. How do you face the unexpected? What do you do when suddenly your life has been turned upside down? Do you beat him or do you? Well, Pastor Jim, how do we beat him? You have to be the light and the salt that Jesus was saying for 2,000 years that his church was supposed to be. We have to have fruit. I preached messages. I had Dan come this last fall. He gave the whole, if you squeeze an orange and apple juice comes out, something's wrong with the fruit on the tree. If you squeeze a Christian and something other than Jesus comes out, I mean, no, desperation can drive you to reach out or it can drive you to withdraw. Desperation can confirm your faith or corrupt your future. Desperation can develop you or doom you. Here's the next one. Desperation causes the real you to surface fast. Look at the person next to you and put your hand over your mouth if you don't have a mask. Look at the person next to you. Look at them. That's so cool. I just love that. Anytime I do that and there's a couple sitting next to each other, you know, I love people's marriages, especially in church. I'm going to rabbit trail for just a minute. I do that every once in a while just to watch you guys kiss for the first time all week. Three couples in this church, I said, look into the person's eyes next to you, and they looked into it and they couldn't help it. The wife went. How many know? If we need something right now, that's what we need. Some more dancing and some more kissing. That's all free. Got enough cussing and complaining. Let's get some dancing and some kissing. How many know desperation causes the real you to surface fast? You know there's a real you down there. You've been hiding it. You've been faking it out with your Joyce Myers devotional. You've been trying to hide it with your Caleb on the radio when you get in the car to get you the right attitude on your way to work. But in the last 3 months, somewhere the real you popped out and you went, oh my God, I thought I had that buried. Because times of desperation, how many know when you put Christians under pressure, the thing that ought to come out is more of Jesus, not more of us. Jairus and his family were suddenly facing things that were beyond their control. How many know one of the things that's really shown me about myself is how much of a control freak I am? Anybody discovered that in the last 2 months? Come on, don't leave me hanging on this tree all by myself. I am repenting this morning. I am a control freak. And I'm the kind of control freak, if you don't do it the way I want to, get out of the way and I'll show you how we can do it. Which is even a worse control freak. I just needed to repent of that. How many know it's very discontenting when someone with power, prestige, and position faces the reality that they're not in control? This is what I love about Jairus. When he showed up and slid in the dirt with his synagogue ruler's attire, he didn't care about prestige. He didn't care about position. He didn't care about anything. He didn't care about being in control. All he cared about was Jesus answering his prayer and saving his little girl's life. Throughout the times of desperation, we try to isolate sometimes. But the truth is, the real you's there. And I want everybody just for a minute to listen to me. The real you is what you need to be praying about now so that the new you can come out even better. If we've ever had a moment we need to pray and get rid of the real you, it's now. And you know what I'm talking about. We've put it off for a long time. People can love me the way I am. Well, that's why you're lonely. That was free. Boy, I'm on one today, Pastor Jimmy. You better pray for me. I don't know where this stuff's coming from. Man, I better close in prayer, dude. Wow. Number two, desperation can humble you or it can harden you. Have you ever noticed times of desperation will humble people or it'll harden them? It'll make them more rough. It'll make them more gruff. It'll make them more intense. It'll make them more rigid. It'll make them more like they used to be, that they were trying to fake everybody out about who they were. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he begged. Everybody say begged. He begged. I want to share something with you. We need to quit worrying about what's going to happen to the United States of America and the Constitution and bylaws, and we need to get to prayer meetings and start begging Jesus to take over the whole world again, not just one country. Jairus is now going to do something that he probably never considered in his life. I want you to get this in your heart and your mind. Desperation can humble you or harden you. How many of you know who had the biggest problem with Jesus in his time upon the earth? Anybody know who had the biggest problem? It wasn't Pilate. Who was it? Religious leaders and religious rulers. How many would agree with that? How many would agree that it was the religious rulers that killed him, that martyred him for our sins? And this guy, how many know he's already been in a few sanctioned behind closed doors meeting to talk about getting rid of Jesus because he's causing problems in the land? I got this feeling. All these Pharisees are walking along with Jesus, just analyzing, trying to find some way to accuse him. And all of a sudden, here comes Jairus busting through the crowd. And they're like, oh my gosh, he just slid to a halt and now he's kissing and hugging his feet. What in the world has happened to Jairus? He came to his senses and realized the only Savior that was going to change his desperation, the only God that was going to move his mountain and bless his little girl, was standing right in front of him in the form of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he needed a Savior right then. He didn't need an accuser. Woo. I don't know about you, but I've thought often. I wonder if Jairus had rehearsed the scenario in his mind. How dignified he was going to walk up to Jesus. And when he got eye contact with him, he went, oh, forget that. How many knows? We need to quit worrying about how we come to Jesus. We need to go, oh, forget that. Jesus, we just need you back in America and in our homes and in our lives again. I want to make a statement that'll certainly register with you as we've all gone through this recent time of desperation. Listen to this. Desperation will simplify your life and quickly show you what matters most. Truth. Number three, I'm going to skip a whole bunch of stuff, sis. Pastor Jimmy, you can come. This is a series, so don't think you're getting out of it. You're going to get this next week. But I know many of you got things to do, and I want to honor your time. Desperation will cause you to focus or flounder. How many know desperation will cause you to focus? Some of you have been dialing it in. Anybody in here ever picked up a pair of binoculars, and you're like, whoa. That's going to make me dizzy. This is what happened 3.5 months ago. The whole world got a fresh pair of binoculars on what really matters, and it's been fuzzy, and the church needs to start dialing it in so we can see what's crystal clear right in front of us. It'll cause us to focus, or it'll cause us to flounder. I'm not going to flounder, church, and I ask you to be a part of that with me. I'm not going to fight about silly things like masks, as annoying as they are. That's not the fight, I'll be honest with you. If we're going to pick a mountain and a hill to die on, we're going to pick the mountain and the hill of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all of our life. It's the truth. I'm not saying we're not being safe. I'm not saying we've had enough rebellion. People keep asking me. I said this Wednesday night, Pastor Jim, when's the church going to rise? The church is about to. The minute that the government tries to do something to infringe on what this book says, you watch what happens. Right now, we've got a little bit of annoyances that the Lord's using to recalibrate us and get us focused so we'll quit floundering. We need to make the main thing the main thing. We need to quit majoring on the minors and start majoring on the majors. This is the time right here, church. This is the hour right here in times of desperation. So I ask you, what's the focus of your life? Right now, what's the focus of your life? If the focus of your life is how your 401k is going down, Trust me, it was going down anyway. We were $3 trillion in debt and we're headed to seven. I'm not trying to be discouraging this morning, but so often, us in our westernized culture of comfortability, we've got our eyes on the wrong stuff. Jesus took care of you before your 401k, and Jesus will take care of you even if you lose part of it. Start focusing. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? No doubt these questions that all of us have been asking ourselves recently. Unfortunately, sometimes it is true that even when we think we know where we're going, times of desperation hit and everything shifts. I've often wondered if Jairus had already concocted a plan for the healing of his daughter. People have been asking me, Pastor Jim, how do we pray? And I don't know about you, but the Lord here recently really convicted me of something actually before all this started. There was a situation that happened in my life that I'm not going to share right now. And it was one of those times of frustration. It was one of those times when you have conversations in your mind with God so that he knows how you really feel, like he doesn't already. You know what I'm talking about, sis. We've all been there, you know. And so you have to get alone because you want to verbalize it, because you don't want to say ugly stuff where people can hear you make them think that something's wrong with your Christian walk, but you got to say this. So I was doing that. And I was recalibrating my heart and my mind, and I was laying it all out for God. And then this is what happens. I don't know about you, but this is what happens to me. This message is more for me than you, but I got all the ugly out, and then I started telling God in my prayer how I wanted him to fix the situation, because I had a plan. Don't laugh at me. You're as a control freak as I am. You're as a control freak as Jairus is, I promise you. And so literally, I spent, I don't know how long, it's probably 15 or 20 minutes. Doesn't sound like a long time, but that's a long time to waste God's time. I'll just tell you that right now. So I was spending this time out loud telling God how if he did it this way, everything would work smooth, because I can see it. I can see how, if just, God, I got you. Just. And so this is what he said to me. He goes, if that would have worked, it would have already changed things. Why don't you listen to my way once? That's going to hit some of you later on this afternoon. But he said that. He goes, if your way, that way had fixed something, it had already been fixed. So why don't you lean on me and just trust me, and I'll do it my way. We hear sermons like this all along, but it's amazing how refreshing they can be in times of desperation, when all we have to do is fall at the feet of Jesus and say, I don't have an answer and I don't know what to do, but I do know that you are the answer and you do know what to do, because you've always done it, you always will do it, and you can do it. So this is my answer to that question this morning, church. Start setting some times before God. Instead of wasting time complaining about the government and complaining about mandates and complaining about the national debt and complaining about the world order and structure, set aside some time and say, God, in this desperate time, I don't know what to do. And part of my anger, you know, have you ever noticed that people get the maddest when they don't know what to do about something that they're mad about? Some of you need to track that. We just don't know what to do. So we're just angry, and it's breeding, and we're being selfish. Yesterday, I was driving with somebody, and I'm driving down the road, and this little orange pickup comes out, and I'm doing about 45, and this little orange pickup comes out, and I don't know if you help people drive. I'm really confessing some of my control issues, but I help people out in my car so they'll listen in their car. You got what I'm saying? So this little orange truck comes out, and I'm like, don't you do it, don't you do it, don't you do it, don't you do it. If you're smart, oh, you did it, didn't you? So now I have to lock it up. This person's just in a daze. They looked at me like the whole world revolves around me,
And so I started saying that. I'm like, you know, people right now are in a, they don't care about anybody else around them. They're just doing their own thing, their own way, and the whole world revolves around them. I said it out loud. I thought it was in, and it came out. And I'm like, oh, man, I sure am glad the person in the car with me is related to me because they have to forgive me. And I got to thinking about our world right now. What's it going to hurt to wait 5 seconds? I'm talking to me, not the person in the orange car now. What's it going to hurt to step back and say, you go first? We're living in desperate times. And I want to reflect Jesus. And I'm not desperate. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's always been my king and he will always be my king. And he's got this. If the trumpet sounds tomorrow, he's got it. Stand with me this morning. Let's pray. I'd like you, if you would, just to bow your head and close your eyes today. And there are two things that I want to ask you to respond to this morning. At the start of this series. This morning, if you're here and you would say, Pastor Jim, I just need to recalibrate me. I'm tired of the voices in my head. I'm tired of the anomalies that happen around me. And I just want to surrender my life like I've never surrendered my life before. I want Jesus to have all of me. I want him to have my thoughts. I want him to have my actions. I want him to have my future. I want to surrender, and I want to be a servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to get rid of any residue or anything on me that could hold me back from eternity. This morning, if that's you, I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to shoot your hand up right now. Just acknowledge that. Shoot your hand up all over this building. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray for you in just a few moments. Those of you this morning that are here and would say, Pastor Jim, I've been in some discussions lately. I've been on some Facebook stuff lately. I've been churning in my heart. And in this time of desperation, some of the real me has come to the top, and I didn't realize how much of the real me didn't represent the who I wanted it to represent. And the who is Jesus, and the how is Jesus, the what is Jesus, and the everything is Jesus. And I may need to go home this afternoon. I may need to call a friend, or I may need to call a family member and say, you know, the stuff that I spewed a few days ago, a week ago, a month ago, I just want to tell you that my Jesus has got this, and he's always got this. And it's in these times of desperation that I realize how much I need to change and how closer I need to get to him. And I don't need to go any further than to fall at his feet and begin to beg and call out on Jesus, because he will answer it in an instant. And if you're here today and you would say, Pastor Jim, I just got to be honest. I've been frustrated. I've been angry. And all the control stuff in my heart, all the ways that the society and America especially seem to be going downhill fast, I was unprepared for it. I knew it had to happen. I knew it had to come in order for the revelation and the truth of revelations to take place. But I was hoping it actually wouldn't happen in my lifetime. And now that I can see that it is, I'm really scared and I'm really worried and I'm not responding very well and I'm not acting very kind and I'm not putting on the fruits of the Spirit like I should. And this time of desperation has caused more of the real me to come out, and it is time for me to subject that and surrender that and ask Jesus to take it out so that I can walk by faith and not by sight, and I can trust him like I've never trusted him before. And I need to acknowledge that today, and I need to surrender all to Jesus. Is that you? I want you to raise your hand right now all across this sanctuary. That's me. I got to get rid of it. I got to get free from it. I want to pray for you today. And I'd like everybody to repeat this with me this morning. Dear Jesus, I ask you this morning to cleanse me and wash me white as snow. I give you my thoughts. I give you my actions. I give you all of me like I never have before. I pray You will use me to be your light, to be your salt, and to be your fruit to a hurting world. Father, I pray today that you will heal this land. And as we seek your face, you will cause the greatest revival we've ever seen in the deep dark down. In Jesus' name, let your light shine before all men, and may it come from me. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, give the Lord a praise.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.